In your bulletin, we have two passages of Scripture from the Epistle of John. I'm going to add a third. Also, I want you to know I'll be reading from the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament, which is not a paraphrase. It is a translation written at the encouragement of his friend, C.S. Lewis. First John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. John writes these words, "Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called the children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but what we are. This explains why the world would no more recognize us than it recognized Christ. Here and now, my dear friends, we are God's children. We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has that heart, a hope like that, keeps himself pure as Christ is pure." Then the 19th, 20th, and 21st verses of chapter 4. Chapter 4, 19. "Yes, we love because he first loved us. If a man says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love the brother before his eyes, how can he love the one beyond his sight? And in any case, it is Jesus' explicit command that the one who loves God must love his brother too." And then verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. "Everyone who really believes that Jesus is the Christ is himself one of God's family. The man who loves the Father cannot help loving the Father's Son. The test of our love for God's family lies in this question: do we love God himself, and do we obey his commands? For loving God means obeying his commands, and these commands of his are not burdensome. In fact, this faith of ours is the only way in which the world can be conquered. For who could ever be said to conquer the world but the man who really believes that Jesus is God's Son?" This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Let us pray. Father, way down deep is that still, small, but incredibly powerful voice of yours. We have already heard it speaking this morning. May we continue to listen. In your Son's name, amen. I had never heard of Green Sea, South Carolina, until the Seminary Field Education Office posted a notice on the bulletin board that a church in that rural community needed a supply preacher for the coming Sunday. I had just left youth ministry at a church after doing that for a year and a half, explicitly because I knew I needed to learn how to preach. And I thought, South Carolina, rural community, I can go down there, and even if I fall on my face, nobody in North Carolina will ever hear of it. So I went. First one led to a second to a third to a fourth, and eventually I became their student pastor. With trepidation, every Friday afternoon I left Wake Forest and drove the 155 miles to Green Sea, South Carolina. Inexperienced, somewhat naive, but compelled by a profound sense of call, I awkwardly attempted to preach and be their pastor. At the feeling level, something mysterious was happening that I couldn't describe or articulate at that point. But all I knew was that on Friday evenings, when out of the rural South Carolina darkness, my automobile headlights lit up a sign that simply said, Green Sea. A warm, secure feeling began to well up within me. So many wonderful things happened there. I began to learn a lot. God began to show me that if I was going to be a pastor, I had to get into that people reading business. And one of the first I read was how anxiety plays itself out in couples. We had a couple in the church, Miss Ida May and Mr. Mack. Mr. Mack was a real quiet guy. They were an elderly couple. Miss Ida May was one of those people who talked and never had sentences, periods at the end of her sentences. She could talk and breathe and never inhale, never exhale. It was amazing how she could do that. I went to visit them one day and to have lunch, and we were sitting out in their living room and talking. I was trying to get to know Mr. Mack. I said, Mr. Mack, how's that pickup? I believe I saw it at WJ's. WJ's was a local mechanic shop. Miss Ida May immediately spoke up and said, oh, I'm afraid, preacher, he's going to have to get that engine rebuilt. And I'm not sure he's got the money. He said, that's really got him bothered. I said, okay. So I said, Mr. Mack, you find old Blue. That was his favorite hunting dog. I said, no, she spoke up and said, no, preacher, he hadn't found him. He's got people all around Horry County looking for old Blue. Said, he's had that dog ever since he was a little pup. He's his best hunting dog. Said, that's got him bothered real bad. I said, oh. I said, Mr. Mack, how's that tobacco crop coming? Hadn't rained much. Oh, preacher, that's got him worried more than anything. Said he's going to have to get out the irrigation pipes here if it doesn't rain in about a week or 10 days. He's not sleeping over that one. I said, oh. A few minutes, she got up and went in the kitchen to fix lunch. And I said, Mr. Mack, how's your gal? And he said, go ask God to me. She knows more about me than I do. In spite of me not knowing so much, and in spite of me being that minister of the church thrive, I got close with those folks through innumerable meals in their homes and visits, through illnesses, crises, and death. I came to know them. And they cared for me. I was a bachelor at that time. Every weekend I'd stay with a different family. Go down and they just roll out the red carpet. A couple of them move me in the master bedroom and the husband and wife would go into the guest bedroom. Summer came. They furnished part of the parsonage for me. Church custodian was an elderly lady. Her name was Miss Allen. She came to me and she said, now you don't have time to be cleaning up your house. I'll clean it when I come to clean up the church. And I said, Ms. Allen, I really appreciate that. Then when school started back in the fall, she came to me and she said, now you don't have time to be washing your clothes. She said, this is what we're going to do. You buy enough clothes to last you 2 weeks. And she said, on Fridays you bring me, she called them your dirties. On Friday you bring me your dirties. And I will have washed the week before, have them folded, give you your clean ones and you give me your dirties and then come back the next week. I said, Miss Allen, I really appreciate that. You don't know how much. She said, I'm not going to do it for nothing. I said, I wouldn't want you to do that. And then she said, I'm going to charge you $1 a week. I didn't even think about that one. When I left that church field to come to Baptist Hospital and the School of Pastoral Care, I grieved as if someone I loved died. And I grieved for weeks. Looking back, I now know what that mysterious something was.
That was my first real in-depth experience in the family of God. In our text this morning, John was writing to second and third generation Christians. With the passage of time and with the persecution they experienced, that initial thrill and excitement of the faith had begun to wane significantly. Most of their leaders had died. Many of them were discouraged. Conflict abounded in the church. False prophets preyed on people who were desperate for some sense of hope and certainty. And they divided the church up in little splinter groups, power plays as we call them now. And John was writing with several purposes in mind. First of all, he wanted them to know of the danger of the efforts of the false prophets. Secondly, he wanted to write to them of the personal sense of faith that he had in Christ and how God's love through Christ had carried him through those times of his own persecution and struggle. Thirdly, he wanted to set forth several of the basic tenets of the faith. Key components that if they were going to love and follow Christ, that they must cherish and be committed to. In our text, he strongly addresses one of those. He begins by the use of family language. He said, God is Father, and we are His children. Isn't that beautiful? God is our Father, and we are His children. Family language dominates John's words. Words like father, son, parent, brother, brethren, they permeate all of John's writings. Then he declares what one of those major commitments, one of those major components of the faith in God must be. He says it is commandment. One that must be kept. A commandment given by Jesus Himself. And He only gave one. John first recorded it in his Gospel, chapter 13. When Jesus said, there will be a sign. There will be a way that the world will know that you love me. And it is just this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you care about each other, your brothers and sisters in the church family. My undergraduate degree is in business. When I finished college, I went to work with Exxon. Annually, we had a meeting at the beach for about 3 days, but it was anything but a vacation. We went into a large, one of those ballrooms, and there you were with all of your colleagues, and the top brass in the company were there. And for those of us who had retail accounts, service stations, this was our time to report what had happened in the previous year. Now, that was back in the days when service stations were clean and appealing and you got service. When you pull up the service station, 4 people were supposed to go to your car. Somebody went, opened the hood and checked your oil. Someone else began to wash your windshield. Someone else came with a small dustpan and a whisk broom and said, can I sweep out your floorboard for you? And then finally, the last thing, someone would walk up and say, may I fill up your car with gas? Now you drive up in the service station, a guy screams out the door, fill it up yourself and bring me the money. But we would have 2 slides, one on the left, one on the right. The one on the left had a picture of your service station. And on the right, it had an account of all your sales, how many tens of thousands or 100,000 gallons of gasoline, how many thousands of gallons of motor oil, tires, batteries, fan belts, all of those sales. And they would look at that slide and see if it was attractive and appealing. And they would look at those sales. But the last slide was the most important one because it was cumulative of all the revenue and expenses of your marketing area. And the bottom line on that slide was the most important one. And this was the question, the litmus. Did you make Exxon any money last year? That was the bottom line. Jesus has a bottom line also. And that bottom line is this. Do you care about your brothers and sisters in your church family? Because that's the one litmus test. The type of caring that Jesus is talking about is not necessarily always a visceral or emotional love or caring. It's a choice love. It's a love that says, that person, every person in my church family is at the core just like me. We are all created in the image of God. We may look different, we may act different, we may have different interests. But at the core, God has placed Himself in each one of us. It's a choice love that says, I will never intentionally hurt, harm, or discredit you in any way. We may have conflict. That's normal. Hope so. Conflict creates creativity if we allow it to bring forth resolution. But I will still never hurt, harm, or discredit you. It is a kind of caring that says, God, I don't have this ability to care like this. I don't have that kind of personal efficacy. The only way I can love, the only way I can care this way is for you to continue to pour your love into me and to care through me. My visits to the mall are infrequent. That's by design. Something about that place that has what I call almost catastrophic effect on me. I can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and run 3.5 miles, work 10, 11 hours a day, and still feel pretty good. I can walk around the mall for 30 minutes. And there are parts in my body that I didn't even know I had that ache to bones that I didn't know I had. Can take me a day to get over an event like that. I see some of you wives gouging. I begin to believe it's a guy thing. It's male. It's just innate with being male like that. But when I go to the mall, I always enter in on the east side by the food court. Because when I go in, I know that I can only be in that door 10, 12, 15 feet, and this marvelous aroma begins to invade my nostrils. And it's the aroma of cinnamon from the Cinnabon factory. And it just draws me like a magnet that way. I just slide. And if I have the willpower not to buy, I at least will just stand there and savor that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that kind of aroma exuded forth from my churches out into people's lives that just drew them to us because they would know, I want to be there because it is there that I am valued. It is there that I matter. It is there that people care about me. It is there that I am accepted just as I am. It is there that I learn. It is there that we laugh together, celebrate together. It is there that people weep with me. It is there that my burdens and suffering are healed. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's exactly what people are yearning and longing for. And that's why Jesus said, you have to do this. My church must be that way. If they don't find it in God's church, someone please pray tell me, where are they going to find it? You see, people come to church to find three things. They come looking for God, for meaning, and for community. But the reality is, almost always, we find God and meaning in community. If we aren't careful, people join churches, and what's the first thing churches do? Put them on a committee. 15 years of being a pastor, I visited hundreds of prospective church members, and I never had anybody say, I'd like to join your church so you could put me on the committee. It is in Christian community that people discover God's love, His joy, His comfort, His healing. She was grieving. She didn't want a divorce. They had been in our church family maybe 2 years. And now she was broken. Grief is grief. We're grieving here. She was grieving. We met the week before Christmas. She said in that session, I am not looking forward to Christmas Eve. My child will be with her father and I will be alone. I dread that. So we scheduled another session as close after Christmas as we could. She came in that afternoon, walked in, sat down. I was surprised at her energy and her demeanor. I said, how was Christmas Eve? And she smiled. She said, at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, Tom and Kathy came by unannounced. And they didn't ask me, but they told me that I was going out to dinner with them that night. And they took me with them. And we talked and we laughed. And I wasn't alone. Christmas Eve. In the ensuing months, that Christian community wrapped its arms around that woman, and she became healed because they said to her, you are one of us now, and we take care of our own. Fred Craddock tells about his first experience as a student pastor. It was in the Watts Bar Lake of the Appalachian. They had a tradition in that church of baptism at Easter. Now, Fred Craddock is a retired professor of preaching from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. And when he speaks, we preacher boys listen. He told of his first Easter baptism there. He said he and the new converts went out on an island there by Watts Bar Lake, and the congregation stood on the shore and sang hymns as he baptized these new believers. Then they came back to the shore, and there had been several wooden changing booths built. They dried off, put on new clothes. Someone had built a fire, and then those who had been out in the water gathered in a circle around the fire. And then the church family joined a circle around them. And Glenn Hickey began to speak. Glenn would identify one by one each one of the new church members, tell their name, tell where they were from, and tell several important parts about their lives. And when he was through with that, then they went around the circle, each one of the church members, and they introduced themselves and they made their commitments. Well, my name is, and if you ever need anybody to sit with the sick, I'll be there. You can count on me. My name is, and if you ever need anybody to chop some wood for you, I'd be much obliged if you'd let me know. My name is, and if you ever need anybody to take care of your children, I'll come get them and they can stay with me. My name is, and I have a car. If you ever need to go into town, I'd really like to be able to take you. One by one, they spoke those words. And then they ate and had fellowship. And at a certain moment, just everybody, Craddock said, except him, seemed to know when. At a certain moment, Glenn Hickey would stand. He'd nod. And then big old Percy Miller would stand with his bibbed overalls on and his hands through his straps. And Percy would rock and he would say, "It's time for us to go now." Craddock said on that first night after everybody had left, he and Percy Miller were standing around the fire in silence. And Percy Miller was taking his big old boot, kicking up sand on the fire to put it out. After they'd been there for a pretty good while, Percy finally spoke and he said, "Craddock, people don't get any closer than this. They just don't get any closer." That group has a name. There's a name for those people. They're called a family. The family of God. That's their name. Always has been. Always will be. That's who we are.